Good morning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Remember that next week, Sunday, June the 28th, at 10 o'clock, we're having our outdoor service over at the Cornerstone Lawn by the Cornerstone Building. You'll see where everything has been set up. This is for those that desire to be outdoors. You can bring your own seating. You can bring your own mask. You can bring your own hand sanitizers. If you forget one or two or all three, we will have chairs available for you, masks available, as well as hand sanitizer stations as well. For those that prefer not to be outdoors but want to come still, we have an outdoor or a drive-in service where you can stay in your vehicles. You'll be directed to park by the ushers, by the parking lot ushers, and simply tune in to AM 1630 in order to hear the service. And so we certainly are looking forward to next week, Sunday, 10 o'clock in the morning, on the Cornerstone Lawn or in the Cornerstone parking lot for those of you with the drive-in service. Well, this morning in Matthew 6, we're going to talk about treasure. Treasure. I was reading about Rob Cutshaw. 51 years ago, back in 1969, he went rock hunting and he found a 2.5-pound blue rock. It was pretty and it was big, as he described it, 2.5 pounds. And he thought it might fetch him about $500, but it didn't sell. And then he thought, well, he'll keep it because if he ever gets in a pinch or in having to pay bills and gets into debt, he can sell it for maybe $100, he thought, and it will go rather quickly. Well, he kept this under his bed, and 18 years later, yes, that's right, 18 years later, 1987, he's watching the news on television, and he sees an Arizona man who purchased a blue rock, like sort of like his, for $10, and then they mentioned how expensive it was and what it was really worth. That aroused his curiosity because his rock was much bigger, and so he notified gem cutters and gem appraisers, and the gem cutter cut his rock, and it produced a 2,100 carat sapphire. And this was valued in today's dollars, conservatively, at about $3.5 million. $3.5 million hidden under his bed. And by the way, they call it the Star of David. The Star of David sapphire. A pretty famous story. And he had this hidden under his bed, willing to give it up for $100. And it was worth millions. Regarding treasures, our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, it's easy to see the comparison between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures in verses 19 and 20. That the main difference, it seems, is that the earthly treasures are temporary, while treasures in heaven are eternal. Temporary treasures provide temporary satisfaction. It corrodes, it erodes, it becomes obsolete, it becomes outdated. It can be destroyed, and it can be stolen. And so all of this reflects how fragile and temporary earthly things are. Now, what is Jesus teaching here when he says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth"? Should Rob Cutshaw have not held on to this rock? And even after he found out that this was worth millions, should he just have sold it for $100 because he doesn't want to store up for himself treasures on earth? Is that what he should have done? I mean, is God most pleased with the one who has the least amount of possessions? Is God most pleased with the one who has the smallest amount of goods and the smallest storage shed? You know, I was reading about John Wendell and his sisters. Back in the early 1900s, they lived in Manhattan on Fifth Avenue, and it was as luxurious back then as it is today, and as well as extravagant. They owned 150 pieces of property in Manhattan, but they lived like they were in poverty. They shut themselves up in a mansion. They would never go out, and they would have contact, very little contact, with the outside world. And there wasn't even a virus going on at that time. But they shut themselves off from the outside world. They had a household rule that said that they will not pay for any kind of repairs. They lived in their mansion without electricity. They were very difficult to get a hold of because they had no telephone. And when the last sister died in 1931, their estate was valued at $100 million for back then. So in today's dollars, that's the equivalent of $1.7 billion. They were billionaires, but they lived as though they were in poverty. And, you know, when they died, when the last of the sisters died, they had no immediate heirs. They had only very distant heirs. And wouldn't you know it, when it came time to distribute the wealth, 2,300 people showed up claiming to be a distant relative so that they could get a piece of this massive fortune. Is that the answer? Is this what Jesus is looking for here? You can have wealth, but just don't enjoy them very much. You can live in luxury and be surrounded by extravagance, but live as though you were in poverty. Is this how to obey what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19? I mean, is worldliness measured by how much we have? Or perhaps is worldliness measured by how much we enjoy, and godliness perhaps measured by how much we don't enjoy what we have? I mean, is that what we're to do? Are we to be the one to limit ourselves to one dress like one of the Wendell sisters did? For 25 years, she wore the same dress every day. And when that wore out 25 years later, you know what she did? She sewed another one that was just as outdated as the previous one. And they all wore clothes, by the way, that were 50 years out of date. Is that how you and I are to live? You know, nothing wrong with living simply. Nothing wrong with thinking about living simply. That is rather attractive to many people. But some people actually put it into practice. They live simple lives. And you know, that's not condemned, of course, by Jesus. But the question remains, what does Jesus mean when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Should we have a giant yard sale and sell our possessions? Should we sell all of our clothing and our shoes and the various gadgets that we have, electronics and tools and cars and all of that? Should we sell the hunting gear that we've accumulated, the fishing gear that we have? Should we sell and get rid of all of our collections, whether it's coin collection or a rock collection, a stamp collection? Maybe it's trading cards, maybe it's furniture, maybe it's antiques. Maybe it's video games or video game consoles. Whatever you have collected and consider a collection, should we get rid of these? Should we sell our vehicles because that is too extravagant? And should we then opt for maybe a motorcycle? Or perhaps sell the motorcycle and get a bike instead, a bicycle? Or perhaps that is too extravagant. Should we sell the bicycle and just walk? Well, Jesus, in this passage, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he's not condemning wealth or possessions in and of itself. Let me repeat, he's not condemning wealth and possessions in and of itself. Now, that causes some to breathe a sigh of relief that their comic book collection is now safe. Anyway, so far. How do we know that Jesus is not condemning wealth? I mean, we're not told here. Well, we look at the Apostle Paul, who spent time with Jesus and was instructed by him, and then wrote 13 books of the New Testament, 13 books of the 27 books we have that make up the New Testament. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul experienced both need and surplus. He says that he knows what it is to be in need, and he knows what it is to have plenty. He knows what it means to be well-fed and then to go hungry. Now notice, in Philippians 4:12, he doesn't condemn having plenty. And he doesn't condemn being well-fed. He says that he has learned to be content in both cases. Now, we're more familiar with being content when we're in need, right? We have to go without, and so we have to learn contentment. So what does it mean then to be content with plenty? Maybe we haven't considered that before. What does it mean to be content when we have plenty? Well, maybe a key is to think about what it might mean to be discontent when we have plenty. And we can see some of those ideas that surface, right? Grumbling and complaining that although we have more, we want even more. Maybe we're grumbling and complaining about others and being jealous and coveting what they have because they have more than we do, even though we have more. Maybe it's having all of these things in our possessions, and now we are much busier than before, and we start to complain about our busy schedule or about having to now supervise and maintain and manage all that we have. Maybe because we have to protect it, we have to insure it, we have to do the research, all that needs to be done to watch over what we have. We can have a tendency to grumble and to complain over these things. And so that's what it means to be discontent with plenty. And so being content with plenty would be the opposite of that, which means not to grumble and complain over that, but to acknowledge and to receive with joy and with thankfulness and with gratefulness these things because they come from the hand of God, right? Look at Abraham and all that he possessed. Look at Job toward the end of the chapter, toward the end of the book and all the things that he received. They are joyful, they are thankful, they are grateful. They acknowledge that all of these things come from God's hand. And an important factor in all of this is that they follow the Lord. They are faithful in following the Lord. So Paul also writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now we're going to be going back and forth with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 6 to learn about what it means about storing up treasures in both on earth and also in heaven. Now listen to what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, I want you to note in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul doesn't command those who are rich in this present world to give up their wealth and to live in poverty. There's no such command to do so. If a person wants to do that, he can give away anything he wants to if he wants to live like this. But there's no command to do this in 1 Timothy 6. Now, the rich young ruler was exhorted to give up his wealth. Why? Because this was the very thing that was keeping him from being faithful to God. Remember, we said that was the key. It was an obstacle to being faithful to God. And notice that this is what Paul says in verse 17. In the second half, he says, "But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." So when something becomes an obstacle to putting our hope in God, to trusting in Him, then that becomes a stumbling block. And this is what our Lord is talking about. Jesus is not condemning wealth and possessions in and of itself, but He does condemn it if it becomes a stumbling block and an obstacle to pursuing the Lord and to pursuing God. And so maybe that comic book collection is not safe after all, because if that becomes an all-consuming thing where we fret and worry about this and takes up all of our thinking and prohibits us from thinking about the Lord and living for Him, then it is a stumbling block, and we should take the right steps in those cases. Now, one theologian of the past said this, it's good words. He said, if we treasure honor more than anything, if we treasure honor more than anything, he says, we will be governed by ambition. The Pharisees. If we treasure money more than anything, then greed will govern us. And you can play this out, it will drive us to work as the most important thing, because money is the most important thing. It will drive us to saving and to investing and to fret and worry and to guard and to keep what we have above all else, because money is the most important thing. If pleasure is the most important thing, then we will be governed by self-indulgence. If peace is the most important thing, then we'll become like the Epicureans, and we will strive to live life as stress-free as possible and avoid things that are stressful. Always take the easy way out, the path of least resistance. You can see how practical this is when we're talking about money, when we're talking about peace, when we're talking about honor more than anything. If Christ is the treasure, then godliness governs. If Christ is the treasure, if we desire Christ more than anything, then godliness is what governs our lives. If something other than Christ is the treasure, then godliness suffers. And along with that, of course, joy and peace and contentment and patience. Now, Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, it's always a bad idea to trade the eternal for the temporary. No matter what value others attach to what is temporary. And the Bible is filled with people who became distracted with earthly treasure, and it led to their spiritual ruin. I mean, we can find examples, not too difficult, right? Solomon treasured women. He treasured women, and he was consumed with women, and striving to please them led to what? Not only immorality, it led to idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 11, he was led away from the Lord. They became a stumbling block to faithful living before God. Think of the rich young ruler, as we mentioned earlier. He could not follow Jesus because He loved money too much. That was a stumbling block to living for God. And so money got in the way. This is Mark chapter 10. And Demas says, who loved this world too much. What did he do? So he deserts Paul, left the ministry, and went to Thessalonica. This is recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, in each case, it was not just wealth and possessions and seeking earthly treasures. It was that these became an obstacle to being faithful to God. Paul writes then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, most of us would not put ourselves in this category, right? When we read in verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation, because we tend to think that people who want to get rich, they're the barons who are, Wall Street executives that run all over people. These are the ones who are bloodthirsty and greedy and take advantage of others and will swindle you out of what you need to have. We have those kinds of pictures in our minds. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus defines for us what greed means by telling a story. And in that story, he defines greed as just living life, accumulating things, but you're not rich toward God. Let me repeat. Living life, accumulating things, but not being rich toward God. You see, we have to readjust our definition of what it means to be greedy, of what it means for people who want to get rich. Because this now covers several people who live this way, who are not rich toward God, who are just living life and accumulating things. Being rich toward God means to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What does this look like? What does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? Again, let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 6 and now verse 18. Paul is still talking about the rich. He says in verse 18, command them, the rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now, I want to make sure that you're clear here that Paul is not saying that we must become do-gooders when he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. He's not saying, hey, you need to be do-gooders, you need to be humanitarians, you need to give aid, you need to donate your funds to good causes. Because the good and the good deeds in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the generosity mentioned here is in the context of godliness. Verse 6, it's in the context of godliness. And as a result, and godliness is a result of godly teaching, which in turn is a result of sound instruction from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. So sound instruction of our Lord, the good news about Christ, translates into sound teaching, sound instruction, which translates into godliness and contentment. And so the gospel goes out, people believe and trust in God, it's transforming their lives, God's power is at work as they receive what Christ has done for them on the cross. God's power is at work, and God is at work now promoting godliness and contentment. That's how it works. There's instruction coming from Christ. It's sound teaching, and then that teaching, the Word of God, then produces godliness and contentment. This is a real important key here. There's not a thousand and one ways that we have to concern ourselves as to how to store up treasures and what we need to get rid of and what we need, what can stay, and drive ourselves crazy thinking about these kinds of things. Here's what you need to concern yourself with. Whether you have little or whether you have plenty, this is what you need to do. Pursue Christ. Whether you have little or whether you have plenty, make Christ a priority. Live for Him. If you're not a believer, it's not just a matter of trying to do good and trying to do better. If you're not a believer, you need to believe and trust in Christ. You give your life to Him, and He comes and transforms your life by His power, by His Spirit, and then produces godliness with contentment. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to make sure that you're placing yourself with godly instruction. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. Christ is at work in the life of his believers, in the life of His sheep. And so this morning, if you find yourself struggling with these issues, struggling with possessions, maybe they're getting in the way of pursuing Him, what should you do? Well, you need to place yourself intentionally, constantly, in the hearing of the instructions of Jesus, because my sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so you place yourself in the hearing of the Word of God, in the hearing of the Word of Christ. Then those words translate into sound instruction and teaching that translates then, when put into practice by His power and strength, into godly living and contentment. See, this is how it works. Don't make it a habit of missing church on Sunday. This is one of the ways that we come into the hearing of God's Word, and we get to hear God's Word in the presence of others. That provides some great accountability right there. So don't make it a habit of missing out on Sundays and to be there to hear God's Word along with others, along with other with God's people. Do you realize that if you came to the service on Sunday, and this would be including the service, including driving time, and including fellowship time, this would take up 1.2% of your week. And if you were so inclined to come every single Sunday in the year, 52 Sundays in the year, if you did this, you would be spending 1.2% of your year in service. Now, that doesn't seem like a very tall order, does it? Not very burdensome at all. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wherever your treasures, the things that you seek most, there you will find your heart, not the physical muscle, but your inner being, the true you. Where your treasures are, there we will find you there also. Why? Because your treasures govern and rule over you, and you become like your treasure. If, and as we had said earlier, if you treasure honor above all things, what happens to you? Well, you become ambitious, and ambition drives you as the most important thing in life. You become like your treasure, right? If money is the most important thing, then greed drives you, because money rules and governs your life. If pleasure is the most important thing, if pleasure is what you treasure the most, then you will find yourself being self-indulgent. Why? Because pleasure drives and governs and rules over your life. You know, the body of David Livingstone, we had talked about this earlier, was buried in England where he was born. His heart, his physical heart, was buried in the Africa he loved. Why did they do this? Well, because his physical heart was symbolic of his true self and what he treasured. And he treasured Africa and ministering to the African people. So that's where they buried his heart. And it's at the foot of a tall tree in a small African village. The Africans dug a hole and placed in it the heart of the man that they loved and respected deeply, who cared for them very much. Where is your heart? To what are you devoted? What do you treasure? Because whatever you treasure, you become like that treasure. And so what brings you the highest joy when we think about our treasures? If you are a Christian, your heart belongs to Christ. Your heart belongs to Christ. He is your treasure. And he is not just worth millions or even billions. He is priceless. And if Christ is our treasure, then he rules and governs over you and me. And so we live for him. Please join with me in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the words of your Son Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Lord, for your apostle, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy 6 and in Philippians 4 and elsewhere, for helping us to understand what it means to be in poverty, what it means to be in plenty, and how to be content in both, what it means to store up treasures for us ourselves on earth, and then find obstacles in pursuing you. Lord, forgive us for those times that we have gotten earthly things in the way of following after you. And we pray for that person here this morning listening to this and struggling with possessions and seeing this as an obstacle to godliness. Lord, I pray that you would place them in the hearing of your word, and that your spirit would speak to them, and that you would do your work in their lives and transform them by your power and strength. Lord, that you would grant godliness with contentment, that we would learn to be content, not just with little and when we are in need, but that we would be content with plenty and cease from grumbling and complaining about needing more. Cease from grumbling and complaining about what others have and how others are privileged. Lord, help us to be content with what we have. We thank you that godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, we pray that you would have us this way, that we would pursue you above anything else, that we would realize just how much of a treasure your Son Jesus is in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that your work would continue in us, continue to mold and shape us after our treasure, our Lord Jesus. Mold and shape us, Lord. Govern and rule over our lives, we pray. Thank you again for this time. Thank you, Lord, for what is coming up even next week, the opportunity and chance to be in the hearing of your word once again, hearing and listening to your word that is sound instruction for us and that produces godliness with contentment. Lord, we look forward to gathering with people and to hearing what your word says and to being able to worship you in spirit and in truth, along with those who call on you from a pure heart. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for this opportunity that we have had over the past several weeks to hear the services in this format and to hear the services from this sanctuary. And so, Lord, we look forward with excitement to being outdoors and to hearing your word proclaimed and to sing songs of praise together and to hear your word together. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all of the power that you have at work in us. This power that is likened to the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for your work in us. We pray for all of this to continue. We pray for your gospel to reach out and that it would transform lives of our family and friends and neighbors and our loved ones. Lord, we ask and pray this in the great name of your Son, Jesus, the Lord over all, where all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so, Lord, we come to you in his name. Amen.